Well, turn if you would. I'll say once again, because last time I was here, I preached from these opening verses of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and I'm going to continue there. Calvin was away from Geneva for 3 years after a great deal of controversy and being asked to leave. And he picked right back up where he was preaching without any comment when he began preaching there again. I've probably made more comment than he did. But we're going to begin. I am going to begin. Last time we looked at 12, 1 to 3. I'm going to pick up 3 again and read through verse 13. Hebrews 12, 3 to 13. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God's holy word, may he himself add to it his blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, do continue to bless us in this sweet hour of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation, like many of you, I can recall being disciplined by my parents when I was a child, except that was like 1,000 years ago, you know, for me. I remember after on a few occasions, having been sent to my room, lying on my bed, fuming that my parents didn't love me because they weren't letting me have my way in something. And what even angered me more at those times was the certain knowledge that though I didn't like what had just happened, causing me to grump, they don't love me, they really did love me. And they had truly disciplined me for my good. I couldn't shake the sense of this, no matter how I tried to tell myself otherwise. And that really ticked me because I wanted to be angry with them. I wanted, in a sense, to be angry with my parents. And I wanted to be justified in saying they don't love me, they've disciplined me, and so forth. Well, if they really do love us, is true of parents when they correct us, when they discipline us, imperfect as they are. How much more true of our Heavenly Father, who disciplines us, though we may not like it, certainly at the time, as verse 11 says. He loves us because we are His sons and daughters. And in a sense, it's that simple. We're His sons and daughters, and He loves us. And all that He brings about in our lives has that in view. And you know it, however frustrated or put out you may feel in the midst of trials. And so the exhortation of Hebrews 12 continues. We're told last time to press on, to lay aside hindrances, to look to Jesus, to learn endurance. And that exhortation continues, developed in these verses with further encouragement to us that we don't faint, fret, fear, and fail. The famous four F's. No, I don't know. That we don't faint, fret, fear, or fail. It makes me say, I want to say this very, 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 very loudly, because that's what four F's would be in music, right? Well, don't faint, our preacher says. Why? Because all of our trials are disciplined by our Father to us as sons and daughters. Everything you go through, is from the Lord to discipline you as his child. And so first of all, don't faint. Our preacher says this in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 tells us to not grow weary or faint-hearted. Verse 4 says, in your struggle, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You see, we're not to faint because tested and tried though we may be, we've not endured the ultimate test. How do I know that? Because you're here alive. You're not dead. That's the ultimate kind of thing that comes up against us. The shedding of your blood. Christ has endured the ultimate test. And has, as this book teaches time and again, this book of Hebrews, he has shed his blood for you. He has made the ultimate sacrifice to end all sacrifices and to secure our eternal salvation. Many of the saints cited in Hebrews 11, we talked about this last time, that great cloud of witnesses, they made that ultimate sacrifice. You can go back in 11:35-7, for example, and it talks about those who were stoned, those who were sawn in two, those who were killed with the sword. They gave their lives, as have many throughout church history, and even are some today, right? We were praying for the persecuted church. Their testimony is one of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. They haven't fainted. They press on. And you too, the preacher here makes plain, may be in call to endure such. Think of our suffering Hebrew friends here. They're going through trials, but they haven't given their lives yet. Mainly, they're involved in the struggle against sin. And that's what you're involved in. That's what we're all involved in. Because you could say, well, we're not persecuted like they are in China. That's correct. But I heard the brother here talking about the devil. And you have the devil, the flesh, and the world. And if you're a child of God, you are in the battle with the devil, the flesh, and the world. There's the struggle. All that you're undergoing is so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. Wait. Every difficulty is the Lord's discipline? Yes. And the enemy would have us flee in any given event, right? He would have us flee and God would have us draw near. Keep fighting, friends. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't give up. You're in his hands. We're called to die daily. You know, you say, this feels like, I was talking to somebody and they said, about their trial, and they said, this feels like dying. And I said, that's how it's supposed to feel. What does Luther say? Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That's somebody who's not fainting. Not fainting. So you're called, friends, not to faint. Don't fret also, brothers and sisters, in all your struggles of health, money struggles, relational struggles, fears of war, broader struggles, fears of war, societal upheavals. All of this should be received as a child receives the discipline of his father. Don't fret when God reproves or chastens you. Again, children, you know, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when you're feeling sad, this is the Lord calling you to himself. This is from him saying, come, rest in me, trust in me. Adults, as you have job difficulties, health puzzlements. And here our preacher is quoting Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, as well as alluding to Deuteronomy 8 in these verses here. In 5 and 6, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Don't faint, don't fret, friends. It's very easy to fret, isn't it? It's easy to sort of accept the challenges of your life, but to grump about them because things aren't going as you'd like. I had a man call me up once and he said, things aren't going as you like. And I said, well, I'll give you a call whenever things start going just as I'd like. That's not life. That's not life, beloved. Everything's simply going my way. You're not God. You don't ordain what comes to pass. But the one who does
is your father. He loves you. He cares for you.
Don't faint. Don't fret. Certainly true of our Hebrew friends here who had embraced Christ, right, only to get a ton of opposition, even as we're increasingly getting in a darkening world. It's particularly tempting, isn't it, to murmur, God doesn't love me. Things are going really tough in your life. It's easy to say, God doesn't love me. Like me on my bed in my room, my parents don't love me. I mean, it really did bug me that I just, in the back of my head, I knew, yes, they do. They do. Now, I'm not saying all parents. I mean, there maybe are parents that don't. I understand that. And I had Christian parents. They weren't perfect parents. But I never questioned that they loved me. And they were really doing what they understood to be better. And I understood that they knew better than I did. You know, Father knows best. That I understood that. I'm not telling you I always liked it. No, I mean, some of the men who know me here, they might presume from Presbyterian General Assembly that I always roll over and play dead, that I just easily give up. But I don't. Jim is laughing. He's having a good little laugh there. Now, some of us need a lot of grace, a lot of grace, a lot of grace. But it's tempting to do what Israel did during her wilderness wandering. That's why I mentioned Deuteronomy 8. If we had had an Old Testament reading, that would have probably been it. And you know, the Lord was bringing them through the wilderness and he was testing them all the way. It's very tempting when you're in difficult times to give way to self-pity and all the murmuring that comes in times of trials. It's easy, as verse 5 says. Notice verse 5 says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? It's easy to forget. It's easy to forget that we're sons, that we're children of God. And either to be weary when reproved by God. So that's one reaction. When God works in our lives, ugh, not again. Or to make light of it. Ain't no thing. To kind of like, you say, oh, well, that's, see, I know, I don't do that. I don't get weary. I'm just like a stoic. No, that's not it either, because the stoic may not be learning the lessons. God intends for you in your suffering not to faint or fret, but not to be stoical so you don't learn what he's trying to get you to learn. I mean, I've had this with my children. Something's happening, and they're like, no, I'm okay. It didn't matter. And I said, no, it did matter. And you need to make sure you learn something from this. God intends for us to learn, not simply experience things and not learn anything. There are a lot of people, that's why experience alone is never the issue. It's whether you learn something through experience. Some people don't. So we need to learn. Central in all of this is crying out to God for relief, because you need to be clear that fretting is not pouring out your complaint before God. When things are going tough, the psalm is full of examples of the psalmist saying, how long, O Lord? Help me. Relieve me. That's crying out to God. You say, well, what is fretting? Crying out to everybody else. Not talking to God. That's what you're tempted to do. Because you're mad at him. He's the one that caused it. He doesn't love me. You say, well, I don't say that. You don't think it through, but that's where you are a lot of times. We're also not very honest with ourselves. If you're not totally open to heaven and communing and delighting, there's something wrong. And there often is. We're fretting. As we deal with our self-pitying murmur of God doesn't love me, the world, the devil, and the flesh are all too ready to assist with that. Hear verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. The Lord does love you, saint. He does love you. Even though what's going on is really tough right now, maybe. You see, chastening, discipline, is not evidence of hatred, but of love. Even as negligence or abuse, not disciplining, is not evidence of love, so proper discipline signals love. We discipline our children when they run out in the street. Now, my child runs out in the street and I say, no, you mustn't do that. And I must apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. I must bring about this relatively lesser pain to save you from much greater pain. That is getting hit by a car. No, you have to know you can't run out into the street. And it would be unloving for me to just, or even just to lightly discipline you to say, no, no, Johnny, don't run into the street. No, we don't want to do that. No, it needs to be effective. Johnny needs to know this must stop now because the consequences can't be recovered from. It's a very serious thing. And, you know, some parents, on the one hand, they're overly, but many parents are goofy and indulgent and don't seem to have a clue. I mean, whatever you could say about my parents, they were not goofy and indulgent and didn't have a clue. Indulgence isn't a good thing. David did that a bit, and look how it turned out with a lot of his children. King David, I mean. Indulgence is not a good thing. You need to be engaged and active and disciplining. So too, our Heavenly Father who disciplines and chastens us, chastens those He loves, He sometimes does it. The word in verse 6 is the latter part of that verse. The older versions actually get it. It says scourges. This, He chastises every son whom He receives. That's kind of washed out for what the word really means in the Greek. And the old King James said scourges. Sometimes it hurts a lot. Sometimes it hurts a lot. So again, as a parent, as a father does his natural children, and we've all received discipline from failing, faltering fathers, verse 9, how much more should we receive it from the Father of lights, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? So we spent a good bit of time on that one. Saints, don't faint, don't fret, don't fear in what the Father gives or may give. Some say to me these days, especially as I travel around, what if we, as a historian as well, what if we have to become martyrs, people ask me. Well, if we do shed our blood, it's also, as verse 10 said, and I tried to emphasize when reading it. Notice this, verse 10 says this. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Here's the reason. All our trials are meant for our sanctification, our holiness. So you need not fear in this way. You need not fear. The preacher grants that when we're going through trials, it's not fun. Verse 11, that's right. We're not spiritual masochists who ask for trials. I have never come and pray, hit me again harder, Lord. No. No. We don't pray that. I do remember once, particularly a very foolish thing I said when I was young. I remember my father had very directly told me not to do something. And not only did I do that thing, I slightly injured him in the doing of it, and he was disciplining me. And I was particularly bad for, I don't know what was going on with me, why I was so rebellious in that moment. But I do remember, I threw my head back over my shoulders as I was leaving the room and said, that didn't even hurt. And all I can remember is being pulled back into the room. I regretted, the moment I said those words, I thought, I was like, why am I saying this? And it was like, and I remember my dad saying, was it worth it? Is it worth it saying that? It was not worth it. It was not smart. It was dumb. But we can do that. We can do that as part of the way we interact with the Lord. We can be rebellious. Some of you are really hurting. Now we're talking about fearing. Some of you are really hurting. And you need to know what this book says, that you have in Jesus, this great book of Hebrews, a sympathizing great high priest, one able to be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, who prays for you now. He's praying for you right now. And who prayed for the cup of suffering to pass from him, and who in agony and distress cried out in his forsakenness. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when you feel alone and fearful, he sure knows what that's like. And he's right here with you. He's right here with you by his Spirit. He is present. You say, well, he's present in the Lord's Supper. I hear you guys talk about that. It's called the real presence. Yes, he's present by the Spirit, but he's present in preaching. He's really present in preaching. He's spiritually here by the Holy Spirit. And the minister is the mouthpiece of God. I serve as one who seeks and speaks to you as Christ would speak to you. And so in unbelief, you might think, stuff is tough and I'm not sure God really loves me. And when I come here and say God loves you, that's not just my opinion. I'm giving you God's word. I'm telling you what Christ proclaims. He came below and he suffered to save you. Learn not to fear discipline. What's next? I mean, it's easy to kind of go through a what's next approach to things. But this is what you know. Verse 11 says, the peaceful fruits of righteousness come after. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, but afterwards, it'll be better. Right now, think of the sermon. Here's the pain. Afterwards, it'll be better when I'm done. No, but seriously, as you think about things, as you reflect on them, sometimes when you're in the midst of pain, it's terrible. You feel like you're drowning. And you can scarcely think, but the Lord upholds you. Keep looking to him. Because you see, I said don't fear. And this book says it, but the whole Bible says it all over. By the way, don't fear. Do you know that's the most frequent command in all the Bible? Do you know that? More than anything, the Bible says that. And this book particularly is dedicated to what's its opposite. And you were the brother here was talking about it in Sunday school. In fact, a lot of what we're talking about here. And that is faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. Fear makes you draw back and away from God. Faith makes you draw near. Now, obviously, there's a kind of fear that's clean and all of that. And that's, you say, well, what about that? I'm not talking about that. That's another sermon. I'm talking about slavish fear, the bad kind. Learn not to fear discipline. Learn to fear, here's the thing. You know, don't fear what may happen. Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? What's going to happen to the stock market? What's going to happen in our elected offices? What's going to happen with the world? Learn not to fear that. There is something I want to say, though, that I want you to fear in one sense. Learn to fear and hate your sin. Fear and hate your sin more than suffering. See, that's the thing. We fear suffering. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said something. I love it. He has said a lot of things that I think are wonderful quotes, wonderful ways of summarizing things. And this is one I love, but I need to believe it a lot more. And I say it to you, and I fall very short of it. But this is what Spurgeon said. 10,000 pounds of suffering are to be preferred to 1 ounce of sin. I want that. To be honest with you, I mean, that's not often really there. We just want the suffering to stop. But in suffering, what God is intending to do, it's for your holiness. He's intending for sin to stop. What sin? Pride, envy, anger, lust, greed. All sorts of sin. Learn not to ill-regard your discipline. Here we go again, as if you don't need it. As if God doesn't love you, you're tired of it. Besides all this, if we have no discipline, no chastening, verses 7 and 8 say, we're not sons, but we're illegitimate children. Think about that. We could spend a good bit of time talking about this, but illegitimate children, here's the point, are not being groomed to receive the inheritance. They're not heirs, thus they have no inheritance. That's the historic, that's why he's citing illegitimate children here. They have no inheritance. Spiritually, that means no glory of heaven awaiting them. We do. So illegitimate children, those who are not being groomed for heaven in this context, don't need to be disciplined with the care given to sons and daughters who need to be properly groomed, fitted to receive the inheritance of the coming age and rightly to manage and dispose of it. And again, this is something I don't think we understand as well, because for a lot of reasons. But Well, if you're you young people, if you read Shakespeare, you think of somebody like Edmund in King Lear. What a nasty character he is. He's an illegitimate son, and boy, he's very bitter. He's not going to receive the inheritance. He's very nasty. He has no discipline. We, however, are full legitimate sons, and as such should receive discipline because we'll inherit heaven itself, and we need to be groomed and fitted for it. Understand that in your trials that produce holiness, you're being prepared for the coming world wherein dwells righteousness. Learn to kiss the rod as a token of God's love for you. Fear not. Receive the discipline that readies you to dwell with God forever. And then finally, don't fail. Having been told not to faint or fret or fear, don't fail. This particularly takes up again these earlier athletic metaphors that we looked at last time. Takes up here metaphors of running, of boxing, as we see in verses 12 and 13. And the idea here is to go forward to the finish. It says, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. Kind of like, you know, you're tired and you're coming across the finish line, though, and you see it, and you're like, you know, you're going to sprint. You're leaning forward, and you're lifting the hands, and you're lifting up the legs here. You might feel, or you really have become disabled in the race. This says, let not the lame be disjointed, but healed. And maybe in the race of life, we talked the last time about the race, you may feel like you're lame, and you may fear that further effort will disjoint you and render you a failure altogether. No, press on. It will heal you. As healing comes through exercising something formerly disjointed or broken. We tend to favor an injured limb and not put weight on it. Sort of like withdrawing into inactivity after a heart attack or stroke when measured vigorous activity is good for you. Do we have any physical therapists here? I mentioned something about sadism and masochism earlier in terms of, no, but you know what? How physical therapists, they're going to work you and you don't like it. But that's what you need. You need to regain the use of this. And that's the picture being given here. Make continuing efforts in your race, in the struggle against sin, even if lame, even if you think you're lame or you are lame. Stop making excuses for your sin and plunge ahead in pursuing holiness. Use the means of grace wholeheartedly in your battle against sin and the pursuit of righteousness. You won't fail. Fear not. Victory awaits, partially here and wholly there. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees as you're tempted to quit the race altogether. There's the picture. You want to quit the race, right? We saw last time it's a marathon. And you have to look to Jesus. You have to look to Jesus as the afflicted Jews to whom this was written. And you're going to hear it shouted in your head. One of my son, I don't know what this game was. It was a video game that I heard this on. A Tokyo Rose-like character saying, give up, G.I., you'll be a hero, but you'll be dead. Well, that is the kind of thing Tokyo Rose was saying to the troops in the Pacific, trying to discourage them. And there's lots of stuff trying to discourage you, the devil, the flesh, and the world, trying to discourage you, but the Lord would encourage you to press on. Our Lord never quit, verses 3 and 4, but he shed his blood for us. So that you might have his strength as he gives it by his Spirit in all the means of grace. So you too, looking to Jesus, should press on. Don't faint, fret, or fear. You have his promise and aid that you will not fail. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bless your name. And we pray your blessing continually to abide upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.